And the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's a blessing from the church, and it was something that was established with wisdom and with guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we have these different seasons that we live through year by year. Because these different seasons help us refocus our attention and regain a sense of intensity in our spiritual lives. Otherwise, we would suffer from such tedium because of the weakness of our own flesh. If the entire year did not have this blessing of seasons of feasting and fasting. And the church seems to be eager to begin us on the right track for the fast. None of the other fasts begin before they begin. So today, on Sunday, it's not yet a day of fasting. We're not praying later, we're not fasting, and after the liturgy right now, we will go over to the hall and we will share one last non-fasting meal together. But already in the readings that are appointed for us in the liturgy, we have switched over to the book that has the readings for Great Lent, the Lent lectionary. And the church appoints for us a gospel passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 6, in which three activities are singled out: prayer, fasting, and charity. You ever wonder why these three activities are singled out together as a group? The church could have appointed any other passage. In fact, last Sunday we meditated upon, or rather two Sundays ago, we read the gospel in which the Lord says, "Work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts unto eternal life." That seems quite appropriate for the fast, doesn't it? Yet the church appointed for us this Sunday to meditate upon these three specific activities of the spiritual life: fasting, prayer, and charity, or almsgiving. I have two meditations on why this is the case, why these three things are singled out as one group. I'll share with you one now, and I'll conclude with one at the end of the homily. The church comes and says, these three activities summarize for you, or embody in them, your entire spiritual life, your relationship to God, your relationship to man, and your relationship to yourself. When you fast, this is your relationship to yourself, your own body. When you pray, that's your relationship with God. And when you do acts of charity or mercy or love, that's your relationship to others around you. And everything else, everything we do in the spiritual life, everything else we do as Christians, can be categorized in one of these three activities: relating to God, relating to fellow man, or relating to yourself. So the church is giving us this lesson today, telling us, watch out. Don't just go through the motions of fasting. Don't just think that by doing the activities, you will gain the blessing. But it's about the intentions, pure motives, and proper disposition as we engage in these activities. Notice, for example, that the gospel begins, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." The Lord is not telling the disciples or those who are listening to him, go and do charitable deeds. He sort of assumes already that you do these things. You do charitable deeds, we know that. But take heed when you do that, to do it properly. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Indeed, it would be nearly impossible every time you do an act of charity to do it away from people, correct? Our entire lives is one of social activity. We're always around others who watch what we do and hear the words that we say. Charity is not just giving money to someone in need. Charity is any act of mercy, any act of love that you do. When you give of your love to others, of your time, or your energy, or your care, or your prayers. Prayers is one thing that you can do without anybody else seeing. But almost every other time, when you do an act of mercy, an act of love towards somebody else, at least that person sees you. But the Lord gives us here the point. It's not that others seeing you is the problem, But if you do it for the purpose to be seen by them, it says, that is the problem. See, St. John Chrysostom comments on this and says, hypocrites, the word in Greek means actors. It's an ancient word that used to be used for actual actors on the stage. Hypocrites are the ones that pretend to be something they're not. So they put on a mask, and in ancient Greek theater, that was actually what they did. Actors put on fancy masks to pretend to be certain characters. And an actor could change masks throughout the play to play different characters during that play. So hypocrites are those that do something with one facade, but on the inside, they're something else. They have a different motivation. So the Lord is saying, don't love others or do acts of love towards others solely for the interior purpose to be noticed by others. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So he tells you again, takes the same lesson and applies it to prayer. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, it would be quite impossible and unlikely for the Lord to be saying, don't pray with others. He himself also said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Right? And indeed, all of our prayers are called corporate prayers because we gather together as one body. Corpus means body in Latin. But what the Lord is saying to his audience, to his disciples, to the people, is about motivation. Do you pray to be seen by others, or do you pray to be seen by God? And so it's not about how often you pray. It's not about how many liturgies you attend. It's not about how many times you open your Agbeya. Although indeed you should do these things. But it's about that intimate encounter with the Lord that you have when you pray. Indeed, how many people come to church, especially during Lent, especially during Holy Week? The churches are full. But how many people in church are actually praying? And so apply yourself to the prayers. Don't just repeat the words, or don't just think by coming to a church or receiving communion that you have fulfilled that so-called obligation. It's about that internal encounter with the Lord. You speaking to your Creator, who knows you more than you know yourself and more than anybody else knows you. That is that meeting that we call prayer. And so the Lord then gives us a model for prayer. That is the prayer that we call Our Father. The church always gives us models for prayer because we know that it's difficult for us on our own without any guidance to know what to say to the Lord. It's like somebody walking into the presence of a king for the very first time. They've never been around royalty before, and they have no idea what to say or how to conduct themselves. And that's exactly what the church gives us, a model to learn how to pray. Our Father is not the only model. All of our church prayers are models that you are encouraged to incorporate into your life on a daily basis. The Holegi is not just a book for the church that you only see on Sundays and only open and listen to its words when you attend liturgy. You can open it at home too. Familiarize yourself with the prayers. The Agbeya, the Psalmody, all the books of the church are models for prayer. So that when you pray, you start to acquire the mind of the church, and you start to acquire the mind of God. How He thinks it's best for you to relate to Him. Like Abuna always used to tell us, if an angel appears and asks you, you know, what questions do you have for God? His first question will be, what should be my other two questions? Right? We want to know how God wants us to talk to Him. And that's why we have models for prayer. That's why we don't just come into church and say for the next 20 minutes, everybody stay silent and pray by yourself. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just pray by yourself. That was never, ever the case in the history of the church. Starting next week, we were going to start praying the liturgy of Saint Cyril during the weeks of Lent. It's a beautiful liturgy. It is unfamiliar to many of us, myself included. We don't pray it often. It used to be the most central prayer of the Church of Alexandria. The other two liturgies that we have came on later, but the oldest and the one that was prayed by some of the most illustrious saints of our church was the Liturgy of Saint Cyril. Not in its full form, it has developed over time, like any prayer form does, like any text develops over time, but core parts of it were prayed by people like Saint Cyril himself, by Saint Dioscorus, by several other bishops of Alexandria following them. And so it's a model for prayer. When we pray it, the point is not for me to entertain you with music. The point is not for me to show you, oh, look how great I can pray the liturgy, or how comfortable I am with the rites of the church. The point is to expose you to beautiful prayers of our church. And perhaps because of this unfamiliarity, something will pique your interest. You'll hear something in the church that will make you go, oh, this is a different way of speaking to God that I have not heard before. And that could be a way that I pray to God as well. Because sometimes because of extreme familiarity with the prayers, we tune out. You hear the liturgy of St. Basil all year long, and it's a beautiful prayer, of course. But oftentimes you don't hear the words. You don't actually pray them because they become kind of like white noise in the background, unfortunately. But when you hear something different, something that is extremely traditional to our Church of Alexandria, then you might go, our church really has treasures. Our church really has models of prayer that I can incorporate into my relationship to God. But back to our Father. I counted how many times we say our Father during a Sunday liturgy from Matins to the end, because sometimes my mind obsesses about things like that. 8 times. Matins, you say our Father 4 times. During the Agbeya, you say it 2 times. That's 6. And then 2 more times in the liturgy. That's 8. So we in the Coptic Church, we pray our Father 1 plus the number of perfection. Number of perfection is 7. That is always the perfect number. We pray our Father 8 times. That is how important we think the prayer of the Lord is. We repeat it over and over. But why? Because the fathers of the church know our human weakness, and we know that as often as we pray it, how often do we actually pray our Father? How often do you actually stop and meditate on all the petitions and all the different prayers that are included in this one prayer of the Lord? Not very much. Oftentimes you just pray it very, very fast and you don't think about the words. Almost none of it really hits you. So the church gives it to you multiple times, hoping that at least one of these times you'll pray it well. You'll pray it with sincerity. You'll pray it like the Lord actually is standing before you. The very first part of the prayer embodies in it 2 important fundamentals. Our Father. He is my Father. He adopted me as His Son, giving me a gift that by nature only belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature. He is coessential with the Father. We are brought in like an adopted kid. Despite the many times that I attempt on a daily basis to make it completely difficult to discern that I'm truly God's son, despite that, I'm still His son, and He, the Lord, is rejoicing that He is my Father. In 2 weeks from now, we'll meditate upon a very stark example of fatherhood, the parable of the prodigal son. The son who, wanted to be the father's son, but not quite. He went to his dad and said, yes, dad, I am your son. I like that. Now give me all the things that you would give your son. Give me everything. But now that you've given me everything, I want to run the other direction. I want to be as far away from you as possible. Right? We're familiar with that parable. And that's exactly how we relate to God sometimes as children. He is our Father, despite the fact that we spend most of our energy making that completely not clear to anybody else. But He's not just my Father individually, He is our Father. So He is the Father of everyone created in God's image and likeness. Even those that when you look at them, you say, there's nothing, they're nothing like me. They're very different from me. So he's not just the father of people in the Coptic Church. He's not just the father of those who are Orthodox even. He is the father of all of humanity, whether they realize it or not. Nowadays, perhaps on TV or on the news, we're watching all the news about the war in Ukraine. And you see the news and you can't distinguish a Ukrainian from a Russian. They look exactly alike. Exactly alike in that they look nothing like me. But every one of them is God's son. Yes, even Vladimir Putin, he's God's son. Whether he realizes that or not, or whether he actually means what he says half the time. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to say hallowed? It's a term that we don't use in our conventional speech. And so it's oftentimes you can say it and it doesn't mean much to you as an English speaker. Hallowed means praised, glorified, honored. But how is it possible to add anything to God's honor or praise or glory? As we say in the liturgy of St. Gregory, it is not you who needs my servitude or me being your servant, but it is I who needs your lordship. It's not that God needs me to serve him. He doesn't need anything. It is I that need God in my life. It is I that need God to be my father. But we hallow the Lord, we hallow his name, we praise and glorify his name when we live purely, when we live indeed as God's children ought to live. But how do we do that when we are constantly focused on ourselves, on our own desires, on our own goals and ambitions for myself? That is why we pray, thy kingdom come. Because you focus on the kingdom. When you focus on the kingdom of heaven, see, this is not a passive wish for God's kingdom to manifest itself. God's kingdom is manifested through my own actions. God's kingdom is in my own hands and inside of myself. And when I focus on God's kingdom, that's when God's name indeed is hallowed. And that is why the fast is very beneficial and useful, because it helps us refocus on the kingdom, strips away all the things that stand in the way. A lot of times you don't see the forest from the trees, right? So the fast is taking away those trees so you can see the forest. And in the fast, we focus, we gain that intensity that I spoke about in the beginning. And that's when we focus on God's kingdom. That is what happens. We are able then to say we are praising God in our own lives because we have this intensity of focus. And when we do that, then again, we become agents of God's will. That is why the next part of the prayer says, thy will be done on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Again, it's not a passive wish for God to come and forcefully effect his will. I am the agent of God's will if I so will it. And when I pray for this, I'm not asking God himself to do something despite of me. I am wishing that God will enlighten me so that I can be an agent of his will. Just like the angels in heaven, as it says, in heaven, so on earth. Just like the angels in heaven are completely identified with God and his will and his praise, I too, on earth, I'm supposed to be focused on God's will and praise on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and this is very important for us as we enter into the fast. And it's something that we always remind ourselves with. Last week we meditated on how Christ cares for our entire being, not just our soul and spirit, but also our body, because he fed the multitude. He gave them bread and fish after he spoke to them. St. John Chrysostom makes two notes about this. Notice that the petition is for God to give us daily bread. Bread, not luxurious food, not exquisite dishes, but just the bare minimum that we need to survive. Just the bare things that you need for your own survival. And not even to be worried about this bread coming tomorrow and the day after and the day after. It doesn't say give us bread for the whole week. It just give us today our daily bread. So that we learn not to obsess about tomorrow and the day after when it comes to our physical needs. All we need from God is to give us what we need to survive today, physically, so that we can continue to live our lives in fear and in his love and his obedience. Because you see, the fast in many ways is a sort of athletic exercise. Many of us here in this church, and many people listening to this right now, or will listen to it later, have embarked on all kinds of diets. There's all sorts of diets out there. I myself didn't know that I was intermittently fasting until I examined how I fast. And it turned out that it matches with a famous diet called intermittent fasting. I just didn't know that. If you just have dinner at 6 o'clock and you don't eat anything else until the next day at around noon, that's called intermittent fasting. I'm not saying this to belittle the fast or to make light of it as some sort of fad diet. But I'm pointing out that we are very much eager and willing to embark on any sort of diet. You know, go and just drink liquid for 3 days and that's your cleanse. People do that. We're very much eager for that if it's going to have a physical effect on my body, if it's going to mean that I might become healthier, lose weight, look better, and all sorts of other physical goals. But I'm not as willing to do that when it's the church telling me to fast for my own spirit. All of a sudden now we rebel. Why is the church asking me not to eat? Why is the church forcing me, so to speak, to eat these very boring, bland foods? Although the entire fitness industry is predicated on this assumption that food is utilitarian. You just eat what your body needs, and that even if your mouth doesn't like it, it doesn't affect your health, that it's still good for you. So we're okay accepting that message when it comes from the world, but not when it comes from the church. And of course, the kingdom of God, as it says in Romans 17, is not food or drink, but is righteousness and joy and peace. And so we enter into the fast with this mentality, that this is an athletic exercise. And just like an athlete eats right and trains right, we also eat right and train right. I fast, and then we pray, and we love others. Fasting, prayer, and charity. And of course, the most super abundant of this food, the super, what some of the fathers call not the daily bread, but the super essential bread, is the Eucharist itself, the body and blood of the Lord. And that is the one food that you really truly need most. And finally, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those who are focused on the kingdom, don't waste their time with petty disputes among themselves. How many people are constantly feeling hurt or abandoned, or that others have trampled upon their ego, or any sort of expressions like that? Some people even avoid the church sometimes because of their internal hurt towards others. But you see, if you are a proper athlete in Christ, focused on the kingdom, then you don't have time to worry about these things. You have a job, and you have a goal, and you have a mission. I told you in the very beginning, so I can conclude, that I will have two ways to look at these three activities: fasting, prayer, and charity, or almsgiving. It is how you relate to God, yourself, and to fellow man, but it's also your entire being. Abun Antonius Hanin had a meditation on this years ago, and said, human beings are really just body, spirit, and a few things that they own. That's all it is. And so we fast for my body, I pray to God with my spirit, and I give to others from a few things that I own. So with that kind of focus, let us enter into the fast, and let us pray for ourselves and for everybody else around us that we can have the same benefit. Glory be to His holy name, now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.